John 15 and verse number 8, if you would please, as we begin, and we'll read down through verse 16. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture tonight. And as we learn more about building our faithfulness and witness for you, I pray that we would be strengthened and encouraged by this passage of Scripture tonight. And we'll pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you may recall that John chapter 15 is our Lord's discourse just before his death on the cross of Calvary. This was given the night before his death. There is not a more intimate, comforting, and hopeful portion of the Scripture than John 14, 15, and 16. John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. John 15, he says, I want you to bear much fruit. And in John 16, he says, I'm going to send the Comforter. And when the Comforter has come, he will guide and he will strengthen you. And so these chapters are filled with hopeful and helpful material for all of us in our Christian life. But John 15 really focuses on the subject of fruitfulness. And we know that God has called us to be fruitful. In fact, just this afternoon, I was sharing in a devotion with some of our staff here in the book of Titus. And I'd call your attention, if you would, briefly to the book of Titus, just by way of introduction. And I want you to look for just a moment at Titus chapter 3, and just to see what the challenge was there for the church, for Titus as a young preacher, and for the churches at Crete. And the Bible says in Titus 3:14, and let ours, speaking of the believers at Crete, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not, what's the next word say? Unfruitful. So God says, I don't want the people in the churches at Crete to be unfruitful. I want them to maintain good works that they be not unfruitful. And here in John 15, he says, I want you to bear much fruit. I want you to be occupying until I come and settling down and building until I come. Well, let's notice tonight in the outline the motivation of our witness, the motivation for witnessing and for building a good witness. I know there might be some Christians would say, well, why should I even worry about my witness? And why do I have to tell someone else about Christ or pass out a gospel tract? And I often talk to young people about this matter of giving their lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And why should they even consider that when maybe they could go out and do whatever else they want to do and pursue their dream for their self and have it all and have it their way? Why should they consider having God's way in their life? Well, I'm going to tell you the motivation from verse number 8. The Bible says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, the proper reason and motivation for witnessing, for serving God, is that we might glorify the Father. And the motivation for ministry is the Father's glory. That's the motivation as we consider the soul-winning outreach this Saturday, as we consider the special meetings coming up next week. The Father's glory. And our first motive is that the more fruit we bear, the greater glory we give to our Heavenly Father. Sometimes when there's a victory won and someone says, wow, that's wonderful, what's happening in their lives, we're able to say, to God be the glory. Sometimes folks will drive by and see the new Walther Center going up, and we're able to say, to God be the glory for the great things He has done. I was able to testify today at the building site with a foreman who I've also witnessed to for many years, and he's a Mormon man, and I was able to talk to him about the goodness of God in providing for the building and the power of God and what He's doing here in this place. And so why do we go about doing the things that we do? We do these things for the Father's glory. The Father is glorified because it was He that ordained us to bear much fruit. And so when fruit is given, it's all to the glory of God. Now we know there are two kinds of fruit that bring glory to God. First, there is the inward fruit, and that is called the fruit of the Spirit. And that certainly is necessary if God will be glorified with your life. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. Against such there is no law. And we need to have the fullness of the Spirit to produce that love and that joy and to bear that inner peace and fruit that comes only from God. The kind of fruit that allows us to give Him glory inwardly. But this passage also speaks of the outward fruit, giving God glory for the outward fruit. And He specifically says that ye bear much fruit. Now look in your notes for a moment there at 1 Thessalonians 2:19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? A few weeks ago, we learned about the judgment seat of Christ and the crowns that we can receive that we'll give to the Lord. What is our crown of rejoicing? And notice what He says to the Thessalonican church. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So people that are saved, whether it be through soul winning, through the bus route, at a teen camp, in a Sunday school class, they are our joy. They are our crown of rejoicing. And the great joy, and I'm going to tell you something, when a church is seeing souls saved and baptized, you got something to rejoice about. The angels of heaven rejoice about that, but we can rejoice about that too, that the baptistry waters are stirred and folks are saved. And I was talking to a pastor the other day, and he said, praise God, we had two people saved at our church this week. It was a wonderful week. By the way, how many of you would agree with that? But we see many, many more than that saved every week. And guess what? Don't get old with it. Every time somebody gets saved, we ought to say, to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Somebody was saved to the glory of God. And so He is glorified because it is all done through the power that is working in us. His power. And so the motivation for our witness is that God will be glorified in the result. The chief end of man is to bring honor and glory to God. For whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And so we see the first motivation is the Father's glory. Notice secondly, the second motivation for being a faithful witness and building a faithful witness is the Son's love. The glory of God, bringing God glory. And then secondly, the love of the Son. Now Jesus speaks of the greatest motivator when He speaks of love. Love is an amazing motivation. Love, how many of you believe that you'd rather have a loving nurse than a cranky nurse? I've always felt Christian nurses should be the best nurses. They should have compassion in their heart. I've always felt a Christian doctor would be a great doctor because there's something God can put in their heart because they're saved. And I really believe that the love of Christ is a great motivator. Look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. This is a continuous love, and we're to continue in the love, and His love continues toward us. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14 in your notes. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, I don't do what I do because I have to. I do what I do because God's love pulls me that direction. And there are times when if you're not careful in life, you start doing stuff out of duty. And it might be something for your wife like, all right, here's the check. Or, all right, I fixed the door. What else you want me to do? Or, all right, I'll take you out. You've been nagging after me long enough. I'll do it if you want me to do it. And we kind of get into the duty mode of how we do things. And there are some people that would observe our lives, and they would see us in Bible study tonight, and they would think, man, those people go to church all the time. I mean, that pastor must just have a chain around their neck, and they just have to go to church. And there are some people that would perceive that we are duty-bound to do everything that we do in the sense of ministry for the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. There's only one thing that will sustain us over the long term. And it's not duty for our wife or for a husband or for the pastor or for the church. The real constraining motivation is just staying in love with Jesus Christ. Just keeping it real with the Lord. Paul said, the love of Christ, when I think about His love, when I think about that cross, when I think about the brevity of life and the fact that one day I'm going to heaven, and I think of the visit we made today, Brother Furso, Brother Sam Blossfield, 52 years they were married. And now his wife's in heaven just a few days ago. I'm going to tell you something. The love of Christ is something that ought to motivate us. It ought to keep us involved. That's what's going to keep these men in Laos. If they're there simply for the applause of men, they're not going to get much of it because most people really don't even know where they are, what they're doing there. If they're there simply for other reasons, they'll get discouraged. But if they're there with a burning love for Christ, it constrains them to keep on keeping on. That's what constrains a bus worker and a pastor and a Sunday school teacher after decade after decade. It's just remembering what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Verse 10 says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in love. You see, the response of love is the willingness to serve. When you love someone, you're willing to be faithful in your service to them. And then there's joy in this as well. Notice in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now I'm going to tell you something I believe from the depths of my heart. You show me a Christian that stays actively fruitful in the Christian life. Show me a Christian that's staying in love with the Lord and they're keeping their witness and they're staying involved in the things of God. I'm going to tell you, there's a joy that comes in staying in love with Jesus Christ. There's a joy that comes in serving. We used to sing that song when I was a kid, and I don't know, Brother Hopkins, maybe you could dig out the music somewhere for us. It used to go like this. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. How's the rest of it go? Joy that never shall depart. Something like that. You find it for me. We'll sing it next Wednesday night, and it'll be good too. Don't miss it. Next Wednesday night, we're going to sing that song. You know what? There is joy in serving Jesus. And you show me a Christian that at one time sang in the choir, one time came to church, one time gave, one time witnessed, and just, boy, it was just on. I mean, it was exciting, and there was joy. And then all of a sudden, something happened. They got a little kittywampus or backslidden or however, whatever Greek word you want to use for it. And all of a sudden, they found their way outside of the love of Christ, outside of His constraining love. And I have found that they are the most miserable people in the world. It's amazing. Sometimes I'll see folks that were right in the thick of it at one time, and I'll see them around town and go, hey, how you doing? And it would be like, I must have leprosy or something. You know, if you're right with God, it's just a happy feeling. There's no softer pillow than a clear conscience and just loving the Lord and serving the Lord. And you see, the greatest motivation in ministry is first for the Father's glory. And second, it's the love of Christ. I'm doing this because of what Jesus did for me. I'm not doing this because I've got to try to do all this to go to heaven. I'm not doing this out of fear. I'm doing this out of love. How many of you agree with me that love is a greater motivation than fear? And Paul said, the love of Christ, the feeling, the sense, the longing that I have for Jesus is what keeps me doing what I'm doing. The joy of His love. Ephesians 1 and 6 is in your notes. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Sometimes on this earth we may not feel accepted by this crowd or that crowd, but we are accepted in heaven because of the blood that Jesus Christ shed. And that ought to just be something you're always thankful for. Always thankful for. So the motivation for your witness is the glory of God and the love of Christ. And everybody's motivated by something. And a lot of people are motivated by the wrong things. But the right motivation is to bring God glory, and because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Notice, secondly, the message of our witness. The message of our witness in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, the first thing I want you to take note of is the fact that his love is expressed. His love, the love of Christ, is expressed. And boy, I tell you what, you don't have to doubt the love of Jesus Christ. If you have forgotten, just read the Gospels. Just read about the scourging with the cat of nine tails. Just read about the sayings of the cross, one of which, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just remember the blood that was shed and the pain that was endured. You see, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And the Father, because of his love, gave. And Jesus, because of his love, sacrificed for us. His love is expressed. Now look at Romans 5 in your notes there. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I declare to you tonight, that was the greatest expression of love the world has ever seen. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. You know, at times, if we're not careful, we can even doubt that love. But let me just encourage you tonight, never doubt it. God could not love you any more than he loves you right now. God loves us, and God has given to us the expression of his love on the cross of Calvary. It's so amazing to think of how much he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I remember years ago being in the hospital with my son Larry, and I remember just the emptiness and the anguish one particular night. And I remember crying out to the Lord, and I'll never forget the thought that came into my soul that night was simply this thought: I have a son too. That's the thought from the Father that came into my heart that night. I don't know what your burden is, but I know the Lord understands it. I know the Father gave his Son. And I want you to recognize tonight that his love has been expressed to you. And I just want to say, even when the trials are really hard, he loves you. And he expressed that love for you. And always remember to take a fresh glimpse at the cross and remember how much he loves you. And not only is his love expressed, but his love is transforming. His love is transforming. Notice the Bible says in verse number 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. In other words, he says, if you have this relationship with me, if you are my friend, if you are my disciple, then your life will be transformed by that relationship. Now, we often say this, nearness is what? Likeness, right? And I was counseling with someone recently, and the whole gist of the problem that they were experiencing was they are saved, professing to be saved, but have kept all of the old friends, and the old friends are just pulling them down, just constantly inviting them to go out and do this and go out and do that, and so we're praying and trying to help introduce and make some new friends. But Jesus says, if you're my friend, it's going to kind of be obvious that you're my friend. If you're my friend, you're going to love me. If you're my friend, you're going to serve me. And so we see that there is a transformation that takes place. And notice, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And you know, the Lord has given us his commandments. And I believe America today is filled with Christians who claim to be Christians, but they don't give credence to his commandments. And he said, that's not being a friend. That's not being a disciple. If you truly have been born again, then there is this transformational experience. And verse 15 says it this way. Henceforth, or rather verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the expression. But then we see the transformation. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. What a tremendous blessing that He has made known to us the love of the Father. And He doesn't call us His servants, He calls us His friends. How many of you remember that song? What a friend we have in Jesus. Isn't that a great song? Boy, I love that song. Brother Hopkins, let's sing that one next Wednesday night too. You guys get on the program here. And what a privilege to carry all of our burdens to Him. What a friend we have in Jesus. And don't ever forget that. You see, that's the message of our witness. The message is that God has expressed His love, but God committed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the message is that whoever believes on Him becomes His friend, and they have a relationship, and that nearness becomes a likeness, and we become more like Him. And it's transformational, because if any man is in Christ, old things pass away and all things become new. And that's the message that we give. So the motivation for witnessing is not because Brother Furso is looking at you with crooked eyes and he's mad at you and you better sign up. That's not the motivation. The motivation for witnessing is the glory of God and the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what will keep you going. And then the message of our witness is that there is a God that loves us and wants us to be His friend. And He wants us to have a transformed life. And then I want you to see finally tonight the mandate of our witness. Now this is an interesting verse. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name He may give to you." Now, we understand the emphasis in the Scripture on the free will. Whosoever will may come, right? That whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. And even the disciples to whom He spoke, they had to make a choice to leave their nets and follow Jesus Christ. But Jesus, as eternal God, as an omniscient or an all-knowing God, He knew that they would be saved. In fact, the Bible says clearly that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So it's simply to say that God does not create some men in order that they might be damned to hell. He doesn't predetermine people to be without God or without hope for eternity. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when He says something like this, "I have chosen you," it is in specific reference to their calling, to His purpose for their life. In other words, these guys would have been fine catching fish on the Sea of Galilee all their life. I mean, they had a brand new boat, Evinrude motor, whatever. They were happy, right? They were glad to go catch some fish. And God looked at them, and you know what? Look at Jesus saw not only that they would be saved, but He saw the potential that they had to be involved in this mandate of His witness. How many of you are glad that we serve a God that sees a lot more in us than we even see in ourselves? And I think of so many of the young people in our church, and a lot of times it's like 5 junior colleges later and 4 jobs later, and they're still trying to figure it all out. And sometimes I look at their life, and a lot of times they don't even come for pastoral counseling or guidance or thoughts, and I don't try to force that upon people, but you know, a lot of times I have more vision for the potential of their life than they even have for their own life. And if I can see some things that they could do for God, how much more did Jesus see that when He looked at these disciples and He said, you weren't even thinking about me, you didn't choose me, but I had a purpose for your life, and I have ordained some things for your life that are wonderful. So he tells us, first of all, that there is a purposed call. He has a purpose call for their life. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." Notice the phrase, "I have chosen you." He said, I set you apart. I have a place for you. I have ordained you. And how many of you have seen an ordination service here at Lancaster Baptist? You've seen those? We're going to, Lord willing, have some more of those next year. And it's always, I love those services. I mean, to me, they're very, very special. Of course, I'm a pastor, and I love to see young men set apart for the ministry. And I remember when I was ordained, and when you lay hands on someone, what you're doing, the word ordained means to set apart. And Jesus said, I saw you, and I saw the potential in you, and I ordained before you were even saved. I had you set apart for something. And how many of just, that just excites me to think of that. That's why you really want the perfect will of God for your life. Because God says, I had something special for you planned. And he said, you weren't thinking about me, but I was thinking about you. And what was that special purpose? And by the way, in case you're wondering, this special purpose he's talking about here is for every single person in this room, not just pastors. It's for every one of us. And God says, you weren't thinking about me. You would have been happy just going through life, sitting at home tonight, watching some, you know, comedy or some sports show or whatever. But I had something in mind for you, and God has something in mind for all of us tonight. And I want you to see what it is. Notice, if you would, at the second portion of this, he says, I have a purposed call. I had something in mind, letter B, and that is a perpetual fruit. That's what I have in mind for your life, a perpetual fruit. Now look at that in verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now the purpose then was to bring forth fruit through which the church was called and purposed to do as they followed the apostles' doctrine. So God says, I saw you, and I had a purpose for you, and that purpose was that you would bear fruit. And I love what one author said, evangelism is the perpetual task of the whole church and not the peculiar hobby of certain of its members. It's not just something that a few people are to be involved in. He says, I want you to be involved in perpetual fruit bearing. It is a purpose call for perpetual fruit. Now, we don't support the missionaries so they can go over there and just teach English, and they've already told us that's not why they went to Laos. They're not there to teach English. They're there to bear perpetual fruit. And the reason they get excited when they say, this one graduated and he's with this group, and this one's graduated and he's with this group, because now there's a multiplication of the fruit beginning. And that's what we want to see. And that's why we have soul winning training. Because it's not just the pastoral staff or the deacons or whoever that are to be involved in this matter of bearing fruit, but everybody can bear fruit, and it can be an ongoing process. And that's the will of God, that we would bear much fruit. So it's a purpose call. You say, well, I just don't know why God has me with this guy that I work with. I don't even like him. Maybe he wants you to bear some fruit there. You see, God has ordained and set you apart to be a fruit bearer, and he set me apart for that. That's why Saturday, as we have the breakfast, that's just not a program or something like that. It's a function of the church and the Christian life to go out and sow some seed. If you don't sow some seed, you never have a harvest. And so it's a purpose call. It's a perpetual fruit. I don't know about you, but I get excited to think about the fact that between soul winning and door knocking and missions, I don't think there's ever a day that goes by where several people aren't being saved through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. I believe that's how God wants it to be. You say, well, sometimes I don't see one for a long time or whatever. And again, remember the passage. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos has watered, but what happened? Who gave the increase? God gave the increase. And so you never know what God's doing, but you always know that he's working. This, I've been meaning to tell this, and I need to get the name, but this just amazed me the other day. There was a pastor way out in Iowa, Marion, Iowa, Brother Joseph Brown, and he said, he put on Twitter, he said, we had a lady come to our church today who was saved on a bus route as a junior age girl in Lancaster, California. And she's all the way in Iowa. And I know some bus captain, I don't know who it is, Brother Downey, Brother Chapman, I don't know which route it was. I'm going to try to get that name and search that out. But sometimes, Brother Chapman, they move and we get discouraged, we got to go get a new one, and we're trying to bear fruit, and we just don't know sometimes how we're doing. And here's a little girl that became a mother and walked with her daughter to an independent Baptist church to hear the preaching of the Word of God, but she'd been saved on the bus ministry way out here in California. And just perpetually, God is doing his work. We just want to be faithful to build that witness, to keep that witness strong, and to remember the mandate. The mandate is a purposed call to bear perpetual fruit. And thirdly, it is to have permanent results. Permanent results. Now notice it says in verse number 16, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That your fruit should remain. Now, that's the reason why I believe so strongly in the local New Testament Baptist church. Because if you have mass evangelism, but you have no baptism, you have no discipleship, you have no Sunday school, you have no shepherd or under-shepherd, you have no support, then oftentimes the fruit doesn't remain because there was not the emphasis given to the local church that should have been given. And yet I believe through the local church that people who get saved have the opportunity to be discipled and to remain in their faith. And there's a bunch of them over in the other building right now. What is that? That's fruit that's remaining. They're on a Wednesday night studying the Word of God. We're here tonight. Hey, how many of you think this might be a stronger nation if everybody who once said they believed in Jesus Christ was remaining faithful to God tonight? That's God's plan. It's supposed to be a permanent plan. And of course, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so soul winning should lead to soul building. Building and edifying people who have been saved. And then, of course, finally, letter D, we have a promised resource. We have a promised resource. Now, notice what it says, and this is a great verse here, verse 16, the latter portion, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. God's promise is that his power is accessible for his people at all times. And we know the passage also says, and in another scripture, that we're to ask according to his will. But he says, listen, I want you to know that as you're out soul winning, I love Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always. And here he says, whatever you ask according to my will, I'm going to answer that. I'm going to give it to you. Sometimes I wonder if we're praying for souls. I wonder if we're weeping for souls. And oftentimes we may, we discipline for other things, but are we really taking time to pray for someone to be saved? And God says, I want you to seek my face in that matter. I want you to know I have a resource called prayer, and you can take advantage of that anytime. Spurgeon said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. That's a strong statement. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. I remember the first soul that was ever saved in our ministry in Lancaster, it was our daughter Danielle. And I've told you the story many times. And something I noticed with all four of our kids when they got saved, they all wanted somebody else to get saved. Danielle immediately wanted Larry to get saved. And Larry then immediately wanted Christine, and Christine wanted Matthew to get saved. And I believe that when someone is truly saved and right with God, they want everyone to get saved. They want others to be saved. And I just want you to think with me tonight about this matter of your witness personally. And I want you to think about the motivation. Do you want God to get glory when lives are changed and souls are heaven bound? Do you really find the love in your heart for Jesus like it once was that compels you to go on telling others? How about the message of our witness? Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the message. We want to keep giving it and keep giving it and giving it. And then, of course, the mandate of our witness. He said, I want you to go out with a purpose in your heart because I've ordained you. And I want you to bear fruit, and I want you to bear fruit that remains. And while you're doing that, don't forget, if you need my help, just call on me and I will answer you. Jeremiah 33:3. And so I trust tonight, as we approach yet another anniversary, 29 years, and many of you have been here, a good number of those, that we would just stop tonight and say, Lord, help me to keep building my witness. Help me to keep bearing fruit. Give me that fruit by your Spirit, that crown of rejoicing, that I might see another person saved. I don't know about you, but I just believe that one day the last person's going to be saved and we're going to go up to be with the Lord. But until then, let's be faithful. Just one more, Lord, just one more. I want to see a little more fruit in my lifetime. I was telling Brother Sam today over at his house there, and 73 years old, his wife just went to be with the Lord. And I said this, and I mean it. I said, Brother Sam, God has something else still for you to do. Because sometimes people can wonder, what am I doing here still? And my grandmother has said that to me many times. She's been saying that for 10 years. And she's still here. And I think she's probably led 7 or 8 people to Christ since that time. How many of you believe God had her here to lead one more soul to Christ? I can't tell you everything God has for you in your future, but if we're still here, I can tell you this much. He still wants you to bear some fruit. And he still wants me to bear some fruit. And so let's keep building our witness, and let's keep after souls, and let's have fruit that will remain to the glory of God.